Okay. All right. If you have your Bibles, please open to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Sorry, I demanded that I do an update. It wouldn't let me get the Facebook feed on until I did the update. Okay. The control they have, you know. Philippians 3, continuing our study. Being that it's Father's Day, each time when we're walking through a book, I do wonder how it's going to fall out, you know, on a holiday, whether I'll be able to work with the passage or if it kind of twists my arm to go somewhere else. I know I studied under, took some classes under Lawson. They post them on YouTube for free. And when expository preaching, he said, never change. He doesn't care. And he taught on the beast in Revelation on Mother's Day. So, you know, I don't know that I would do that, but maybe as I get older, I might. Today, I was thrilled to be in this part of Philippians. I've titled it, One Thing I Do. You know, this is a perfect passage for all of us. All of us. So don't misunderstand me. This is not a only. I am going to press the fathers today, but you know, I believe we'd all agree that our nation lacks men. Lacks men. As I know, I've shared this before with you. Paul Washer's wife mentioned that if a man-eating lion got loose in America, it would starve to death. There's not enough men in this country, and we're seeing it, and we're seeing the cost when it happens. But a lot of that's happened because we've lacked fathers for so long. These boys grew up in age, but never in maturity. They lacked fathers. The Bible emphasizes that it is not the school's job. It's not the mother's job. It's not anyone's. It's not the church's job. It's not the pastor's job to train children. It's the father's job. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It's on the hat is hung on the father. It is the father's job to train and discipline and instruct the children. In this passage, I find it perfect in a sense too, because you know it's Paul obviously enjoyed the sports, enjoyed possibly even the arena of seeing some of these things, because he often uses running races analogies. He also uses things such as farming, boxing. He's used being a soldier, and some of that's harder for us to connect to. I think this, even if you've never been an athlete, you've likely have watched something. And then if you haven't really watched it, possibly on TV, you've seen kids running a race, a track. This will really connect. I think you'll be able to follow what he's trying to do, because he's using the racing analogy here of running a race to help you understand what he's talking about here when it comes to the goal and the prize. Paul's also going to touch on some things that I'm not going to spend time on this morning. So some of you may be looking for me to really ring out this passage. We're coming back. We'll be likely back to the closing of chapter 3, possibly at least one or two more times. But I just wanted to mention them because maybe it's something that you're dealing with. Maybe it's something in your mind that you're going to struggle with this morning because of your upbringing or training or teaching. Or possibly it's someone that you have a friend, a loved one that has this strong belief. So I just wanted to mention it. As I mentioned, I'll be pressing the fathers, but this passage will deal with the conflict that you may run into with those who are called perfectionists, believing that you can reach perfection in this life. I want to emphasize that if there was a man in this life, in his life that could reach it, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And he will say here right out the gate, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. So this is a great passage whenever dealing with somebody that is a perfectionist. You may say, well, I've never bumped into such a person. Well, give it time or get out and evangelize. There's actually quite a few that cling to the Bible that genuinely believe that they can reach perfection in this life. And the other one is not, they may not be extremely a perfectionist, but it's some of the our friends in the Arminian camp that really lean that you can get to that point of perfection through faith, through faith. John Wesley taught this, and that's a name that I think you would. There's others that taught this too, but I was reading a little bit more about this, and he doesn't say that he himself ever reached it. Which is interesting as I was reading on him. But he mentions some that he met or knows of that did. He believes that you can reach sanctification to the full extent of perfection. Like, because what we're talking about here is this Christ-likeness, that you can reach that through faith the same way you would reach justification. So you become justified through faith. You're also sanctified by faith. And it's not a process so much, it's a moment that happens. And we'll see that this passage here kind of disagrees with them. And I to just kind of tip my hat a little bit to Wesley, his struggle was is there is passages that that do push in a sense a moment that it happens. And that's where as I've been taught, you need to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. Allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. So you read through the scriptures, and you'll find that this is taught very much in scriptures that he sanctifies us, he purifies us. It's a process that happens. Yes, there's a few things in Deuteronomy, there's a few things in Ezekiel, there's a few things possibly even here in the New Testament that seem like it leans more towards a moment of perfection. Yes, we understand in Ephesians 1 that it talks about that when you come in Christ, you are already, in a sense, in heaven. But we're still very much here at the moment. So just as we go through this, maybe all of that was like, I never bumped into that pastor, never heard of that, never talked. Well, then you can chew on it again later as we talk about it later. But I just wanted to mention that as we go over this. So the Father's Day message today, I wanted to emphasize, we will see that Paul starts with a right mind, right state of mind. Next, he takes action. Then there's a goal that he emphasizes. And lastly, the prize. The prize. So those who can stand, please stand with me. And I want to start with reading Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16. 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I do ask that you would guide me, that I would say what you once said. And Father, that you would teach us what we know not. We thank you, Spirit of God, and how you will work and stir hearts today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So right out the gate, as we're coming out of, you know, verses 1 to 11 was some heavy text as we heard the greatest testimony ever shared, the Apostle Paul's testimony and how he all of these things that he was working to, as many would say, wow, these are really great things. He doesn't hesitate to turn around and say, I consider it rubbish. I just want Christ. Just give me Christ. And it's not that these things don't matter. It's that in light of salvation, these things don't change. Christ is the way. Christ is what we need to cling to. So as he goes from there, He gets into verses 12 to 16, and many of you probably have heard it because of verse 14. You know, I press on toward the goal. And some close out letters saying, yeah, press on. I know I've done that. Pressing on towards what, though? What are you pressing on towards? What I enjoy is that as Paul, right out the gate, just tells you, very humbly, not that I've already gotten there. Not that I've already obtained this. In verse 13, he says again, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So here's these Judaizers that came in there, right? He saw in verse 2, he calls them dogs. He calls them ones who mutilate the flesh. They're evil workers, these evil doers. These guys are coming in there to mess up the church and tell them they need to do more. And Paul is saying, listen, I've done all of it. But what we need to do, this is the emphasis, what needs to be focused on is seeking Christ. And then he gets into this part here, and he says twice, I haven't, not that I have obtained this yet, because he wants them to not think that he's reached this point. You know, Paul's perfect. Now, Paul's saying, I'm not perfect. I haven't reached it yet. But we need to do this. Paul is saying, as he's said in other passages, that you need to follow him as he's following Christ. See, there's in our world, there's an emphasis on pride. And I know, yes, this month is Pride Month, and I'm sick and tired of hearing about it, but this pride is not a good thing, though. It's not a good thing. And some would say, well, there's some parts in life it's good to have, to be proud of. Sure, but it's really small. I mean, honestly, you sit down with somebody that's just so proud of themselves, it doesn't take long before you just want to get out of the conversation. You're sick of it. But this generation, church, has been brought up in the generation before and on, from little tykes, been told that they are inherently good. That you are good. Don't let anyone tell you you're bad. You're good, and your feelings are good, and you need to express your feelings. All of these things, and then they walk in the church and told something totally different. Possibly, you know, other churches wouldn't do that, but you walk into the Word of God, right? Romans 3, 10 to 18 says, as is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, that sounds like right where we are, right? But this is right where he was then too, church. There's nothing new under the sun. There isn't. The devil doesn't have a different playbook. He's been using the same one over and over and over and over. Challenge what God says. Do what you feel. Just get away. Seek your flesh and go after the flesh. He's been doing it since Genesis 1. It's not different. And what's crazy is that our society, in a sense, has consumed it so much, and even it's snuck into the churches of saying that, well, you decide. You feel. Share what you feel. Right? On this emphasis of you. And here's Paul, the Apostle Paul says, it's not about me. I'm not there. I'm pressing towards his goal. And what's the goal? Your goals in life and how you stop it. He's saying, no. The goal is Christ's likeness. In 1 Timothy, his letter to his one that he would call his son, 1 Timothy 1:15, says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Humility. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, on Father's Day, men, this is what we need, this is what your children need, is humility. Humility. Right out the gate, Paul doesn't hesitate to say that, listen, I haven't reached there yet, and we should not be scared as fathers to tell our children we have not reached it yet. Because a lot of our kids will just think as they grow up, right, that you have reached it. You've reached a point. You've reached life. you've gotten there, right? You got the house, you got the car, you got the wife, you got the kids, you've reached it. But that should not be the goal. See, this is what our children need, this is what our wives need, this is what all around the world, this is what's needed, is for folks to see that we have a goal in our life and it has nothing to do with the flesh. Nothing to do with the flesh. Our number one goal has nothing to do with the flesh. See, even as Paul tells us, we need to, as fathers, be not concerned to share with our children that when we've messed up, that we haven't reached her yet. So in a sense, that when you mess up against your kids, you don't hesitate to tell your child that you're sorry for what you've done. We should never think that the Apostle Paul doesn't hesitate to say that to his church, his followers, listen, I'm not there yet. But also, our children need to hear. Did you hear me? They need to hear you. They need to hear you repent to the Father of heaven for what you have done to them. Right? Psalm 51:4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What just happened there in Psalm 51, right? King David committed adultery, and who does he say he committed the sin against? The husband? No, the greatest one he committed the sin against was the Heavenly Father. So our children need to hear that when we've messed up, when we have sinned, when we've made a mistake, yes, we have messed up with them and we need to apologize and repent, but we've also messed up before the Father, and we cannot hesitate to repent and have a proper state of mind that we're not perfect. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Paul does not only say it here, but also back in verse 12, right? We see this. He says it again in verse 13, but then he goes right from there, right? I haven't reached it, but he gets right to taking action. Taking action. What's the action he says? It says it in verse 13. The one thing I do. The one thing I do. This one thing he does, he shares in verse 12, right? I'm pressing on to make it what? My own. My own. See, church, it needs to be personal. It should be personal. Your kids should hear that. They should hear it out of their father. I'm reaching my own. This is my own. Why is it your own? Well, because Christ has made me his own, right? He's saying, wasn't Paul on his road to Damascus seeking out the church, seeking out Christ, just desiring, hoping that he would find his way to the Lord Jesus, his Savior? No. He wasn't. He was not seeking Christ. He was not seeking the church. He was doing everything he can to destroy the church. He went and got letters saying, give me permission. I want men. I want women. I'll drag them back here and put them before the courts so that they never have a right to come into temple. Let's get rid of these people. They're messing things up. The same wording that he uses about pressing on and pressing forward is the same wording he used back when he talked about he was zealous in persecuting the church. So you think about how Paul was about persecuting the church. He's saying, that's the way I am now about seeking after Christ. How I went on the road to Damascus and went seeking out door to door, I am going to find you, Christian. I am going to find you. He's now out there seeking Christ like that. See, this is why Christ, and when you think about it, it's like, why did Christ save this one? Why didn't Christ? Because he used that zeal, that zealous way. And I believe, without a doubt in my mind, if there was a man like the Apostle Paul that got saved today, the churches wouldn't even hesitate to say, man, you got to calm down. Listen, you were all excited before, but you got to calm down. You're like a rocket out there. You just got to chill out. Paul didn't calm down. He just got more and more on fire. Why? Because Christ Jesus didn't wait for Paul to come out and seek him. No, Christ Jesus said, look at the pride of this man. Look how great he thinks you are. Let me kick you down off your high horse, let you lay in the dirt and blind you so much that you can't see and that you have to be guided along by the people that were looking up to you and now need to help you find a house. And now those Christians that you were going to go and seek to destroy their lives, there's going to be one that's going to come to you and pray that the Spirit of God will give you sight again. I mean, you see how this is Jesus. This is the same Jesus. Jesus that he says, listen, I am pressing on to make him my own because Christ came into my life and made me his own. So this is the one thing I do. You say, well, a testimony like that, of course. Church, you have the same testimony. If you would just be honest with yourself. Christ came into your life when you least expected it. He came in there, he saved you. Let me give you a Hendrickson. Such concentration is absolutely necessary. In everyday life, distractions are often disastrous. Excitement about an impending trip to Asia distracts a motorist. The result? A serious accident. Similarly, in a spiritual realm, worldly cares, the false glamour of wealth, and all kinds of evil desires enter in to choke the world, a word of the gospel, Mark 4:19. Overemphasis on sports, clothes, physical charm, etc., prevents the runner from reaching the spiritual goal. Real undivided concentration is a matter of ceaseless effort on man's part. It is, at the same time, the product of the operation of grace in the heart. It is the answer to the prayer, unite my heart to fear thy name, Psalm 86:11. We need to have this one mindset. I mean, it is a challenge, right? Especially as men, right? We meet other guys, what's the first thing they ask? What do you do for a living, right? What do you do for a living? And then even as pastors, I'll tell you what. If I tell another guy that I'm a pastor, what's the first question that comes up? How big's your church, right? We do it. The answer needs to be first, right out the gate. Somebody asks, what do? You say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Look, Paul Washer said he had that on the plane once. Somebody asked, I'm a child of God. Well, what else do you do? I'm a husband. I mean, I'm a father. And if I find time, I'll preach. That's the way we should be. You tell them, I'm a child of God. I'm seeking to please my Savior. You're married, you say, I'm a husband. You got children, you say, you're a father. And then you bring up your employment. It's way down on the bottom. The one thing I'm doing, I've got a one-track mind. I shared this the other day for MacArthur. Here's the context for you. And this is what he was talking about, this passage. MacArthur said, the world is full of people that are clever at much and successful at nothing. It's true, isn't it? They're clever at much and successful at nothing. Boy, I've met plenty of them. They got training cards for everything you can think of, but they can't figure out the simplest thing. Our children, our wives need us to be about one thing. And you say, well, Pastor, I mean, what's the 10 best ways I can be a better dad today? Here's one. You be the greatest follower of Christ, and the rest of it will come together. Young person, you don't need to worry about what you do with your life. You just seek to please the Savior. God will line those things up. It's hilarious when I think back of all the plans I had in high school. I'll tell you what, my father worked right across the street here. I had no thought in my mind that I would be pastoring a church at all. My full thought was I was going in the military, I was going overseas, and I was moving on. The only reason I went to Word of Life was just to get to know the Bible a little bit more before I got out. That was it. Boy, did he have different plans. Doors closed, doors slammed. What he needs, what your children need, fathers, is for you to be about the Heavenly Father. The same way Christ was when he was on this earth. That you speak what the Father tells you to speak. You share, you talk. See, what does he do here? What does he talk about here? Follow along with me. So he says, one thing I do, and he shares two points, right? First, I forget what lies behind. Secondly, I strain forward to what lies ahead. Pretty simple. Forget what lies behind. See, a runner, when we're thinking about this runner, right, pressing on, the runner can't be looking behind their shoulder. Right? Maybe you've seen that, right? They ask you, how was it running and knowing so-and-so was right on your heels? They say, I didn't know, you know? I was focused to where I was going. I'm not looking behind, right? Even in a race car, you can't be focused on the rearview mirror. You're going to get distracted. You got to stay focused forward. The guy who's behind him can look at the guy in front of him, right? You need to press on. And church, this is too often I hear so much of this about the good old days. Oh, I remember the good old days. Now listen, I'll get you. Yeah, I remember the good old days. My father made a special trip, packed me up one day. I thought it was the goofiest thing ever, but I'm glad he did. Drove all the way up to Albany from Sharon Springs to show me that gas was 99 cents because he said it'll never happen again. Boy, was he right. Oh, man. The good old days, right? But church, when it comes to the good old days of your Christian walk, that should not be true. The Christian walk should be a constantly going up. You should not be telling me about the good old days of what you used to do. Does Christ want to come back and look at what you used to do? He wants to see about what you're what? Doing. He doesn't want to find you sleeping. He doesn't want to find that. No, he wants you to be about it always. And you can't say, well, it's my age, it's this, it's that. Because, boy, you read the Old Testament, he waited till most of them were older. Older. He didn't grab them when they were too young. Why? Because us young guys, we're very loose with the lips, right? Paul even tells that. Be careful with these young guys. Careful. Don't lay hands on them too early. Look at the disciples. Some young men, boy, the things and they would share and say, and some of it you get excited about, but the challenge is there. Jesus says, I'm not about that, right? Good old John, like, should we call down fire from heaven from these guys, right? Let's just demolish this town for denying you, Jesus. No, Jesus tells them that's not what we're doing here. So we need to forget what lies behind. It's not a sense that you just don't think about it at all, church, because I understand there is a sense that you need to remind yourself. I enjoy this Spurgeon in reading about old sermons. He said the only reason you should keep an old sermon is to weep over it. To weep over it. Of what you missed. Because honestly, as a pastor, boy, it shouldn't be the same. It shouldn't be the same. You should have grown. You should be seeing more. There should be a sanctifying work. Yes, we do remember in a sense that we share in our testimony that we once were sinners. Paul, yes, he does bring that up. But he only brings it up to point you that I'm not leaning on any of this. I'm in Christ. I don't deserve where I am. Right? He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I shouldn't even be called an apostle. The only reason you should think about the things behind you at all is for humility. But Jesus even emphasizes, right? Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And Jesus, that's even more extreme when you think about it. He says, you're not even fit. Imagine that, right? You got the cuts. Here you are, trying out, being on a team, seeking out. You've done all these things. You've dotted your I's, crossed the T's, and there you are on the track, and you're running, and you're a little bit ahead, and you turn to look ahead, look behind you, and the coach goes, cut it. I don't want it. Get him off the field. You're not fit for the team. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not even fit for the kingdom. Why are you looking behind you? Why are you looking behind you? Look forward. And Paul is saying here, I don't just look forward. What does he say? I strain forward to what lies ahead. You remember, as I mentioned earlier, he says he runs, he labors. See, this is lost in the Christian conversations now. It's all about come to Christ and rest and sit. Right? Come and sit on your blessed laurels. No. No, this is you should be coming into the faith, coming into this to work. This is he has saved us to do. He says, go. And go and tell all the nations to obey me. Right? I mean, that's when you really think about it, what Jesus told him to do. He didn't say, go to your neighbor and just share the gospel. He said, go to the nations and tell the nations to obey me in everything that I have said to do. Not a few. Not a, this is a cookie cutter Bible. No, no, no. All of it. This is what blows my mind, what's going on right now in our nation too, amongst many churches that are sitting there and getting topsy-turvy and getting nervous about the scriptures because of what's going on in our nation. No, you demand. No, the nation must obey the law of God. Well, Pastor, they don't like it. That's tough luck. I didn't write it. It's his. And my goodness, you should have enough fear because you have enough knowledge of him to know you should handle his scriptures very carefully. Very carefully. He says, I strain. I'll give you two things again from Hendrickson. He says, although a person cannot actually reach this objective here and now, he can indeed make progress toward it. This matter of ethical spiritual perfection is by no means an all or nothing proposition. Secondly, such spiritual perfection in Christ, considered as God's gracious gift, is actually granted only to those who strive for it. The prize is given to those who press on toward the goal. So what he's saying, church, is this is not just, as I mentioned, this is a Father's Day message. This is not just fathers. It's not just men. This is Christians. This is not just apostles. This is not just the hierarchy of leadership in the church. This is all Christians. Christians forget what lies behind, and they strain forward. Fathers, this is the greatest thing you can give to your children. That they would see that in your life, you strain forward toward the goal and the prize. What's the goal? Well, the goal is going to be Christ's likeness. But the fact is, church, that our children, all of those around us, need to know that we have a goal. See, some Christians you talk to, what's the goal in life? And, and they'll start talking about fleshly things and silly things. No, there is a goal. We're not just sitting on this earth for nothing. We're not. He didn't just design us to just focus in on our navel. He didn't just design us to only do X, Y, Z. Yes, he has designed us and created us. Go right back to Genesis, right? To worship him. And in our worship, we live out a life that glorifies and honors him. We have a goal, church. And it's not just that we just come here and we sit and study and become fatheads and never do anything. He's called us to just live out. There is a goal. There is a goal. Our goal is to be Christ-like. Our children need to see in their life that there is goals. Our children need to know that there is a goal to seek after. See, the world's going to tell them about all kinds of different goals, that there's a plural group of goals. But our children need to know that there's one goal. One goal. The rest of it comes together. And I know you may say, well, Pastor, they, if they're going to go after this, they should study here. And I'm not disagreeing with you. But the number one thing they ought to be about, right? Like I said, I mean, I honestly think about that. The next time, try it. Somebody asks what you do. Is it going to be the goal? Or are you going to talk about other things? I'll admit, it's hard to even remember unless you're regularly thinking on these things. You know, as bringing it up, I got from young right on up to teens, all kinds of different kinds of conversations that happen in the house. But the one thing I emphasize to them is they need to seek Christ. Christ is the greatest thing they can have. He'll line up the rest. Your job may not work out. Your wife, you may have a hard time. You may have sickness come to your family. You may have a hard time with a spouse. You may have a hard time with your children. You may have a hard time with your home, all these things. But the one thing you know you always have is Christ. You always, that's what our kids need to hear. Last week I mentioned, and I had it in my notes, that I mentioned last week, you know, we need to tell the kids that all things work out. But the greatest thing we can tell them, which I did not say last week, is that it does work out in the end. Things may not work out in this life. It may not. But they will work out in the end. They will. He will fix all of it. He will fix all of it. So there is a goal. And what's the goal? The goal is, as he emphasizes here, the goal for the prize. I press on toward the goal for the prize. And what is the prize? The upward call of God, end of 14, in Christ Jesus. See, this is the emphasis, as some would say that, well, you know, other faiths, we have the same God. No, if they don't have Christ, they don't have the same God. And that may confuse you, but that's because you're not thinking through the lens of Christ. Christ says you don't have me, you don't have the Father. period. Full stop. You don't get it. Anyone says that, well, we just have different ways to God. No, no, you don't. There's one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. You don't have Christ, you don't get God. That's the way he designed it. That's the only way he'll accept it. And if you try any other way, it'll only lead to hell. Any other way. It's a narrow door, it's a narrow path, and Christ is the only way. So that's what you press on towards, the upward call. You want, you should desire as a Christian, and fathers, this is what the greatest thing our children can see, is this pressing on, straining forward towards this goal of call of Christ. We desire Christ. And it's not, see, our society's done this to us again, right? The kids, everyone gets a trophy, right? We're all winners. And that's coming to the church in the sense that, well, I'm going to heaven. What else do I need? That should not be your attitude. In fact, if that is your attitude, you should be fearful. You should be fearful. What did Paul say? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And then some would say, well, you're starting to lean towards legalism now. No, I'm not. I'm not. Think about that in any other aspect of your life. What does your spouse want? Does she want you just to get married, or he just to get married, and then you just sit and relax? Or should you be straining to work in that relationship all the time till death do you part? Do your kids just want you to have a house and do nothing else with them? No, you have to work in every part of this relationship. Every relationship, you know that. Then why would you think with your relationship with the heavenly Savior is just a, thank you, Jesus, I'm going to heaven, I'll see you when I die. No. You should be seeking Christ so much every day that when you die, it doesn't change for you because you're seeking his face always. You're always looking to see Christ. You're always wanting to please Christ. You get to heaven, it just becomes a whole lot easier. A whole lot easier. We need to be pressing on, straining forward towards Christ. And I know, as some would say, well, this is a work of God. Yes, I understand it. Thank you for telling me chapter 2, verse 13, right? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But you have forgotten 12. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You cannot work out salvation unless you have it. Okay? So this is not saying works salvation. You already have salvation. You take that salvation and you exercise it. Paul would use language like that, right? That I abuse my body. I tell my flesh what to do so that in my preaching, people can't turn around and say, well, look at your lifestyle. See, that's the problem that the perfectionists run into, right? The people who are close to them say, oh, you think you're perfect, huh? What about last night? And that's where they'll quickly say, well, that was a mistake. That wasn't a sin. Okay, now you're showing us your foolishness. You're showing us the foolishness. We need to strain forward. We press on. The prize is Christ. Our children need to see this. And I love this, as Paul goes so extreme, because he it's almost like he knows in this church of Philippi, there's going to be people who disagree with us. See, it's right there in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, right? So here you go. Church, the mature ones, you will think this way. So what is he saying? If you don't think this way, it's because you're not mature yet. You're not mature yet. You need to grow up. You need to grow up. I don't want to hear your age. You need to think this way. If you're not thinking this way, you're a babe in Christ. But I love, as he says, and if anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. He said, God will get it to you. Don't worry. You go after the Lord, and he'll show you. So I was joking with my kids about that the other day, changing a diaper, and I said, yeah, listen, when we get to heaven, everyone will agree with your father. All the doctrine will be the same as your father's because we all will have the same doctrine, okay? That's, you know, in a sense, you understand that, right? So you can't go the other extreme and say, I have it all right. But he's so confident in what he's teaching here at church. So confident that he knows that what he is penning, what is being written down here, is the very desire and will of God. And he's so confident of it that he knows that if you do not agree, that you think otherwise, that he has confidence that if you will genuinely seek after God as a child of God, he will reveal this to you. He will show you that this is how you ought to be living. And then he asks, listen, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. So in a sense, if the church is lopsided even, and there's more that disagree with this, he's saying, listen, the ones of us who have attained this, the ones who are mature, the ones who are seeking after, just let us keep pressing on, and y'all catch up. Just let us keep going here. I love this about Paul. Paul, he's not just saying that, forget you. He's saying, come on along. But he's also not saying, I'm just going to sit here and wait for you to figure it out. He's saying, we're going to get moving, and you catch up. And I'm confident that if you will seek the Lord, he will reveal this to you. And this is, church, this is where you need to be as a Christian. So confident in the very words of God that when somebody comes against you and says, listen, I disagree with that, you say, okay. Well, those of us who are mature, we're going to keep going. But I'm confident if you will seek out the Lord and his word, he'll reveal this to you. Just let me keep moving here, okay? And the world would say, well, that's not fair. You have to stay there. You have to help get them. The work doesn't get done that way, church. God needs to reveal that to them, right? Paul doesn't say, listen, I'll just sit down with you and I'll show you. I'll correct you. Because he understands even he didn't gain this knowledge on his own, right? Remember Peter? Jesus turns around and says, who do you guys say I am? Oh, Elijah. Oh, listen. And Peter says, I know the Lord. Jesus, yeah, that's it. And Jesus turns around and says, you didn't get that on your own. God helped you with that. Even Peter had the right answer. Jesus didn't hesitate to say, you didn't think that up on your own. We need to be the same way, church. I have this knowledge because of the word of God. I have this knowledge because of God himself. Let me close with this. Four things. I encourage you to write this down. MacArthur gives divinely provided resources to help believers consistently pursue the prize of Christlikeness. This is from, I don't have it on the screen for you because it was very, very long. I shrunk it down to just 4 points. It's in the MacArthur commentary if you want to dig it up. Number one, the Word of God. The Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2. The Word of God. Secondly, prayer. Prayer. 2 Corinthians 13:9. Thirdly, follow a godly example. All of us need to find a godly example to follow after. You're a father, you need to have another one to look up to press you, to push you. Fourthly, remember this, church. God uses trials to mold believers into the image of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10. He uses trials. Remember that. When you fall into, you find yourself in there, you find yourself chained to a man with an 18-inch chain and in prison, thank the Lord and keep pressing on for the work he's called you to do. Let me give you this quote. This is MacArthur's closing. I listened to one of his sermons and he closed with this and I was digging up and I did find it in the commentary. It said this, at the foot of one of the Swiss Alps is a marker honoring a man who fell to his death attempting the ascent. The marker gives his name and this brief epitaph. It says, he died climbing. He died climbing. The epitaph of every Christian should be that they died climbing the upward path toward the prize of Christlikeness. Church, I should be able to, if I ever do any of your funerals, be able to say, they died pressing on, pressing forward toward the prize, the goal of Christlikeness. You should be able to, your children should be able to say, listen, my dad wasn't perfect, but the one thing I know he was about every day was pressing on toward the goal of Christlikeness. Amen? Amen? Let me read from the Valley of Vision. This one's titled, The Savior, The Savior. Thou God of all grace, thou hast given me a Savior. Produce in me a faith to live by him, to make him all my desire, all my hope, and all my glory. May I enter him as my refuge, build on him as my foundation, walk in him as my way, follow him as my guide, conform to him as my example, receive his instructions as my prophet, rely on his intercession as my high priest, obey him as my king. May I never be ashamed of him or his words, but joyfully bear his reproach. Never displease him by unholy or imprudent conduct. Never count it a glory if I take it patiently when buffeted for a fault. Never make the multitude my model. Never delay when thy word invites me to advance. May thy dear Son preserve me from this present evil world, so that its smiles never allure, nor its frowns terrify, nor its vices defile, nor its errors delude me. May I feel that I am a stranger and a pilgrim on earth, declaring plainly that I seek a country, my title to it becoming daily more clear, my meetness for it more perfect, my foretastes of it more abundant, and whatsoever I do, may it be done in the Savior's name. Let's pray together. Father, on this day, Father's Day, we thank you for you being a good Father. We thank you that it was not just a part of you, but it's who you are. You are good. And Lord, I pray that that knowledge, the understanding that you are a good God, would give us great comfort to do as you call us to do. That though even this passage here, it's hard to do this every day. It's hard to live and press, to strain, to not look back. But we thank you, God, that you do not call us to do this on our own. For you have put your Spirit in us. You have not left us without your word, but you have given us much, much of your word. Father, I pray that the fathers in this church, though they may not have done it yesterday, though they may have messed up even this morning, God, I pray that you would help the fathers to be the example of Christ. That we, fathers, would walk in such a way that we would be so focused that though folks know that we would not hesitate to admit we haven't reached it yet, they see we have a goal, the prize of Christlikeness. But Father, I do pray that it would not just be the fathers. Lord, I pray the men would step up in this church. I pray each lady would step up in this church. Lord, I pray for the young ones in this church. Lord, that you would do a mighty work in every single life here. Lord, some may look at the numbers, but if they did, they would never have thought the crew Christ you picked would ever have done the work that they did. It's not in the numbers. It's in the one. And we thank you, Christ, that even though we may be a few, you can do great works through us. Lord, may we be ready. May we be diligently prepping, working, straining towards you, that we would walk in such a way, seek your face so much, that the day you come, the day you come, you find us. You would find us seeking your face. Lord, please, work in this nation. A nation that is not showing any fear of you. That with such pride is flagrantly disrespecting you, disrespecting your word. God, I pray that you would do a work in the leaders. God, I pray you would do a work mightily in the fathers of this nation. That we would stop talking of the old days and talk about the present now. And have confidence, as Paul did. We know things can change because our God deals with what seems impossible. Lord, please, work mightily, Lord. Pour out your spirit today. And I do again, as I prayed this morning earlier, for the fathers here who have wayward children. God, please draw them to you. Bring the children you've given them back to you, God. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for men to look up to, Christ-like examples like Paul. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.